Chapter 53. Psalm chapter 53 is nearly identical to Psalm chapter 14. So my message will be a little different today, but it will be similar, obviously, to Psalm chapter 14. But it was 4 years ago, so if you guys say, I'm tired of this Psalm 53 stuff, it was 4 years ago. But Psalm 53, it's fascinating. You probably should write that just in your Bible, because if you think you're going crazy sometimes and go, I'm sure I've read this before, you have. But what I think is fascinating, when God repeats a psalm nearly verbatim, it would be, I think, stressing the importance of understanding the truths that are in this psalm. Just six verses. Let's read those, and then we'll get into the message. The title of the message today is The State of Man. Psalm 53, verse 1 says, The fool hath said in his heart, There is no God. Corrupt are they, and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. God looked down from heaven upon the children of men, to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek God. Every one of them is gone back. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Verse 4. Have the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread? They have not called upon God. There were they in great fear where no fear was. Let me explain that just so you can kind of grasp that. It is, they were in great fear, kind of came upon them shockingly, surprisingly. There were they in great fear where there was no fear. They had no fear. And then, boom, when judgment comes, fear, but it's too late. For God hath scattered the bones of him that encampeth against thee. Thou hast put them to shame because God hath despised them. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. When God bringeth back the captivity of his people, Jacob shall rejoice and Israel shall be glad. The state of man, first thought I have this afternoon, is no God. The Bible says in verse 1, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. The interesting thing, this is fun, I had forgotten this until I was reviewing it again, is the word for fool, what would you think, Steve, of the word for fool? Nabal. It's Nabal. It's the Hebrew word Nabal, right? So we've always had this question, so I'm assuming the Hebrew word Nabal existed before they named their son Nabal. What a great prediction, but who would name their son Nabal? Apparently that was a Hebrew word. Maybe it's a Hebrew word after Nabal. I don't know, because, you know, there are new words, but I don't know when the word Nabal was coined, but it says, the Nabal hath said, and so for some of you, you're looking at me like, why is that so significant? It was Abigail's husband who was a fool. And he did not show respect for David, and Abigail stepped in and really prevented great slaughter, and then Nabal died of what appears to be a heart attack or some cardiac arrest, and so there's a great story in there. So just look up Nabal and look at the story. The Bible says, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. The state of man. When I say there is no, that no God, that's the general perspective of people. It is this, the fool, I do love asking people this. I regularly ask people this. I say, are you an atheist? And they'll say, no, I'm not. And that just helps me understand. And then I'll encourage them spiritually. I'll go, well, praise the Lord, you're not a fool. Because the Bible says, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Here's what I tell people. If someone tells me they are an atheist, I say, when did you become an atheist? No exceptions yet. There'll be an exception someday. No exceptions yet. Immediately they go into this speech with passion, with a little animosity, with a little enmity, and they tell me when they became an atheist, something happened in their life, and they are bitter about it, and they convince themselves that there is no God. Remember, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. I will ask people all the time, how many times have you had to tell yourself there is no God till you finally believe it? I said, you weren't born an atheist. Nobody's born an atheist. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. I beg you, never get to the point of despair that you think there is no God. I want to tell you, this life can be so rough. This confusing, but I will tell you, we know there's a God. It's foolishness to say there is no God. It's why I will tell you the foolishness of evolution, because evolution is godless science. It's not true science. That's why I'll tell you, evolution is as foolish as saying there is no God. But the state of man, they have no God. It's interesting, even most people that say they believe there's a God, they really don't believe in the true God. He's a made-up God. He's a false God that they've created in their own mind. It's foolishness. So I'm preaching to the choir. But there's three reasons I want you just to pay attention to this message. If you say, well, I know all this. It is one, I want you to understand what God has kept you from. Foolishness. Isn't that good? I want you to understand the blessings. When you see all of these other descriptions of mankind, I want you to give glory of God because that was your state. And I want you to thank God for that. I want you to understand that when you witness to people, I want you to understand that this is the state of people. So don't be surprised. There is not despair in here, and so I'm going to give you some elements of hope today. But I want you to understand, don't be shocked when this is the state of man. So I want you to understand and be thankful for what God has saved you from. I want you to understand this is the state of man. And I want you to understand what God has done to overcome the state of man, right? So the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. I want you then to look at verse 1 and 3. It says, corrupt are they and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. Then drop down to verse 3. Every one of them is gone back. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. There's no God and there's no goodness. The Bible word for that would be righteousness. There's no holiness within man. Man is basically godless, though they're not an atheist. We praise the Lord that most people aren't atheists. But they are also, there's no goodness. You understand that. Third thing I want you to see, there's no understanding. Look at this. It says, God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek God. In case you didn't know what the response is, I want you to turn over to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. You're obviously familiar with this passage, but this is when it says, as it is written here in Romans chapter 3, it's from Psalm 14, Psalm 53. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 says this. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Verse 11, there is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. You can see that our text today in Psalm 53 is very similar to Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 18. Now, I want you to understand this. For a long time in my life, you know, let me just describe this with the state of man, the state of man. Man spiritually is dead, blind, deaf, dumb, can't speak, and probably intelligently as well. Dead, blind, deaf, dumb, and in bondage. And so I want you to understand this. So this, I've said this before. So if I ask Steve Haught, what can a dead man do? What would you say? Nothing. But is that what the Bible's talking about when it says that man is spiritually dead? It is not. I always used to say that. I'm going to prove to you, because here's what people say. They would say a dead man can do nothing. And so then I will tell you this, a dead man can know there's God. In fact, I want to take you to Romans chapter 1. All I want you to understand is, salvation's impossible with man. Jesus made that clear. Who then can be saved? With man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. But I will tell you, I want you to understand what the Bible talks about when you're spiritually dead is that you are spiritually separated from God, because a dead man can sin. A dead man can know God. A dead man can know the Trinity. A dead man can fear God. So I want to tell you, if that's been part of your understanding, you will never find that in the scripture to define dead. It's our opinion. Because if I ask you, what can a dead man do? You appropriately applied that to a physical death, and you would say nothing. If nothing's either nothing, or if there's something, then a dead man can do things, right? Romans chapter 1, I just want to take you there. Romans chapter 1, I want you to look at this. It's a well-known, in fact, I'll turn there myself. Romans chapter 1, I want to look at you, verse 18. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." That's an interesting thought. A dead man can hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God, there's things that may be known of God to a lost person, if you'd prefer me to use the term lost. He says, because that which may be known of God is manifested in them, for God has showed it unto them. I want you to understand. I'm helping you understand the state of man. The state of man is hopeless without God. Make sure you understand I'm not saying that. I'm not saying any other thing. But I will tell you this, that someone does not have to be made alive in order to know God. Someone does not have to be born again in order to see God's truth. Now you bear with me. Just keep look at this. It says this in verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifested to them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. Lost people can understand God's eternal power and his Godhead. Do you know this? I struggle with the Godhead. Do you? Randall and Ron are on this deep search of the Godhead, and they're doing an awesome job. Do you guys got it figured out yet? You know what? Well, you know, best we can do is, what does the Bible say? But I'll tell you this, your study has confirmed the truth of three persons and one God, and that's about the best I can say. Right? Isn't it? It has not weakened your faith in that, has it? It has strengthened your faith. And then for God to say that lost people, that they can understand his eternal power and Godhead, I'm like, I need to meet that lost person and say, what insight do you have for me? I'm not discounting that, but I'm telling you, there are some things that are tough about Scripture. What I want you to understand is I want you to understand the state of man, that the only hope of man is in God. But I also want you to understand that there's some things that I've been taught, that you've been taught, that I can't find in the Bible. Let's be Bible people. And so I want you to look at this. Look at verse 21. Because that when they knew God, not in a personal relationship with his son, Jesus Christ, but you can know God. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Now, I want you to understand this. Romans 3 says, there's none that doeth good, there's none that seek God, there's none that understandeth. And we all should say, amen. That's the scripture. That is man left to himself. The Bible's clear about this. It says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, talking about the new birth, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Not one person in here. Your flesh didn't want Jesus, and you never wanted Jesus. If Jesus didn't want you, you never would have. It wasn't your will, it wasn't your flesh, it was God. But now what I want to see is, does God, let me use this word, enlighten and give understanding to all? Is that anywhere in the Bible? I want you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1. So man is without God. Man is not good. There's not one scintilla of goodness in him. There's not one scintilla of understanding in man without God. Until God. John chapter 1 verse 6 says this. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Talking about John the Baptist. John the Baptist did not write the Gospel of John. It was the apostle. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, speaking of Jesus, that all men through him might believe. He, John the Baptist, was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, Jesus, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. I want you to understand this. When it says that was the true light which lighteth every man which cometh into the world, what does that word lighteth mean? I want you, hold your finger in John 1, turn in Ephesians 1. In fact, I read it as part of Paul's prayer today. But I want you to see this. Salvation's impossible with man, but does God provide understanding? Here's what it says in Ephesians 1. I know I'm just dropping in. You'll have to go back and look at the context. And in fact, I'll turn there. We'll read the prayer that Paul was praying. And he uses the same Greek word that was used in John. That was my whole purpose. Paul, look at verse 16, Ephesians 1. He said, cease not to give thanks for you. I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. That word enlightened there is the same Greek word for when it says that Jesus lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So I want you to know this. What can a dead man do? From our physical perspective, nothing. But from a spiritual perspective, it's separation from God. Can a dead man know God? Yes. Because of God. Isn't that awesome? How is an awesome question. One way is through his creation. Because if a dead man could do nothing, then he could not know God, right? I want you to understand this. Can a dead man have understanding? Not if a dead man's left to himself. But what the Bible says is that Jesus was that light that lighteth or enlighteneth every man that cometh into the world. So I want you to understand this. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh God. Man left to himself is doomed. But I do have encouragement for you. When you deal with people, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. The word of God is the powerful tool of God that the Holy Spirit can and will get behind and do a great and mighty work. Salvation's of God, but I want you to understand the balance. I'm sure I'm not the only one in this room that has heard those things, and you've bought into something that you can't find in the Bible. So man left to himself is doomed. Turn back to Psalm chapter 53. Psalm chapter 53. I could take you to a few more passages, but in fact, let me just take you to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and then I'll let this point go. But I want you to understand some things. First Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. Verse 9, Randall, I may actually read at the gravesite. It's typically on my gravesite. It's a little bit out of context, but it works well for a gravesite, which is so terrible to say, right? But, I know preachers were just whatever it takes. But no, that's just so terrible. Context. I'm all for that. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 says this, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. That's a great verse, knowing when somebody's with the Lord, right? But it says, verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. What that's saying is, no man will know the things of God except by the Spirit of God. That's the only way. I will tell you, the only way that people know there is a God is by the Spirit of God. It says that, it says, no man knoweth Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now, verse 12. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us in of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now, look at verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Now, let me tell you, I want you to know this. But the natural man receiveth the things of God. So I ask some of our men, you can give me an answer. When does the natural man ever receive the things of God? Never. Ever. When you got saved, did your flesh change? That's the natural man. Does your natural man ever want Jesus? It's one of the most disappointing parts of being born again. There shouldn't be anything disappointing about being born again. But the fact that I still sin is one of the, is that not one of the most frustrating, disappointing parts? I sort of blame God if you heard me pray. You know, but it's not God's fault. But the natural man receiveth not the things of God. I ask you, when does the natural man receive the things of God? Never! Oh, Christian, don't be so frustrated. Overcome the flesh. Mortify the flesh. I had this. I've told you this before, you know. I actually wake up sometimes and I envision myself bludgeoning myself. I want to mortify the flesh. That's what that means. I want you to understand this. This verse where it says the natural man receiveth not the things of God, for they are foolish unto him, neither can he know them, but they are spiritually discerned. That last part was important. The natural man will never understand spiritual things, ever. Your flesh will never desire God. You have to mortify the flesh. You have to walk in the Spirit and not the flesh. I know I've heard people preach this, but I can't find this in the Bible. I do know this. We need to be strengthened in the inner man. So I'm not in disagreement with that. But I can't find anything that says if I don't feed the flesh will get weak. I've heard it preached. You know where it's like. But here's my experience in life. I can walk with God one day, and my flesh is ever ready to take a day off the next. I will tell you this. It's okay. This is not. You're probably going to be uncomfortable raising your hand. How many of you? I want to learn. You won't find it in the Bible. Your flesh. When the Bible talks about your flesh being weak, it's talking about physical weariness. Okay? Not the spiritual desires of this flesh. So when my flesh gets weak, it's not, I might be like, I'm so tired, just like you guys are right now. All right? So my flesh will get weak. You got to understand the Bible uses it in different contexts. My flesh will get weak, but when it talks about my flesh's spiritual desires, it's like, it's like a dog ready to eat food anytime, right? I know there's some weird dogs that don't want to eat food anytime. I love the kind of dog that you know their stomach would explode if you put too much food in front of them. That's a dog. That's a good kind of dog, right? So I know that finicky dogs, right? You know, they got their pinky up and all this stuff. But it's I like animals. But it is, I like the dogs because that kind of dog represents our flesh. Our flesh will never stop consuming what is evil, never stop consuming what is bad. And that's why we've got to walk in the Spirit and we've got to mortify the flesh daily. And so I want you to understand that when it says the natural man receiveth not the things of God, and he never will. Your natural man still doesn't receive the things of God. Your natural man still doesn't. Your natural man still doesn't. Your natural man, none of our natural man receive it because they are spiritually discerned. And I want you to understand this. That's where, when it talks about in John 1, and it talks about even here, that understanding only comes from Jesus. Understanding only comes from the Holy Spirit. If man is left to himself, you're going to hell. But man must be enlightened. Jesus must light man. Jesus must give understanding. And so when we understand Psalm chapter 53, it's important to put it all in context. Man is without God, no goodness, no understanding. But I tell you that to encourage you. Turn back to Psalm chapter 53. I beg you, don't treat me as an abominable snowman. I want you to I want you to study the scriptures. Come back and study them with me. And I want you to look at this. I will even tell you that verse 4 even validates what I just told you. It's a rhetorical question. Have the workers of iniquity no knowledge? And the answer is they don't, right? But the rhetorical question is they should, because they were given it and they've rejected it. I could take you to 1 Peter about people that reject the knowledge given to them by God. That would fit Psalm 53, but for sake of time and your weariness, I won't. Even though it is in my notes, but I won't. He says this. He says, so there's no understanding and there's no knowledge. All of this, the state of man, is without God. I want you to understand this, that we need God. Whenever you go and you interact with people, you need God. If you go in without God, then I will tell you, I can almost guarantee you how it's going to turn out. Though, a true believer can never go in without God. We need to go in consciously seeking God's face and seeking his help. But God's so gracious because of the Holy Spirit lives within us, Christ is in us, that he will do good even without us. Man, no God, no goodness, no understanding, no knowledge. And then look at verse 4, no compassion. Have the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread? They have not called upon God. Now, when I say no compassion, it is interesting. I see a lot of lost people have more compassion than saved people. But here's the one area that typically most lost people don't have compassion, and they're taught not to have compassion with. And who is that? With Christians. We've heard that today, and I don't want you to get all paranoid about it, because here's what he said, who eat up my people. There's one group of people, and you better get used to it. Don't worry about it. The last group of people that will be able to be persecuted and made fun of will be Christians. Don't worry about it. Understand that's because lost men and women are at enmity with God. There is no compassion, though. You'll see compassion. Every single person is created in the image of God, driven from the fallen image of Adam. But it is that we are... So when you see relative good things, or you see compassion from a lost person, it's again evidence that they were created in the image of God. But generally, you will see no compassion or less compassion to God's people. Then I want you to look at verse 5, no fear until it's too late. There were they in great fear where no fear was. This is, I tell you, if the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. This fear, as it's talking about, is more driven by just the judgment of God that comes upon the lost. I do want you to know this. If terrible circumstances come into your life, let it strike fear into your heart. Let it turn you to the Lord. Let it drive you to the Lord. But in most cases, it says they were in great fear where no fear was. Do you think there's a lot of fear of the Lord in America? There's not. What was the last time we saw what I think was maybe fake fear? Probably 9/11, right? I view 9/11 as one, it's tragic. I'm never viewing human death and the evil that occurred on that day. But I remember back in 9/11, I wondered and thought it might be a great opportunity for the gospel, because the churches were full those next few weeks. But it was to the Santa Claus God. It wasn't to God understanding who he is and who we are and that we deserved. And in fact, what happened on 9/11 is nothing compared to what we deserve, that we turn to him, not to remove our consequences, but because we've wronged him. No fear until it's too late. And then finally, verse 6, I say no hope without Christ. Verse 6 says, oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. seeking. They, you know, at the time the psalm was written, they were still looking for Jesus. And so it was, you know, maybe it was 700-800 years until Jesus came. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion, when God bringeth back the captivity of his people. Jacob shall rejoice, and Israel shall be glad. I want you to know this, that the average person you meet, they're not an atheist, but they don't know the God of the Bible. The average person you meet thinks they're good. There's no goodness. The average person you meet thinks they understand, and they don't. That's why you got to get them in the Bible. The Bible's the only thing that'll change people. I watch it time and time again. People think they know, but they don't know. People think they're good, they're compassionate, but they're not when it comes to God and his people. No fear until it's too late. The hope is in Christ. I want you to understand that the hope of mankind is only in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Who's going to share the gospel? If not you, then who will it be? Who in your life is all of these things? I want you to understand this. God is more powerful than the person that fits this to a T. I know most of your lives, and I could almost name different individuals in each of your families that I look at you. I mean, Stephen, I know who you would say. What appears to be impossible for God to move, right? I know who you would say, Don. I know who you would say. Maybe not exactly, but it's like we all have people in our lives where we go, you know, get them in the Bible. I think God gives us Psalm 53 so we know from where we came, and we know the battle ahead. And if you understand this, you're not the one that's going to crack the code. All you need to do is share the gospel, get people in the Bible, and do what the Great Commission is, and teach. Teach, teach, teach. And then watch. When you teach, God will save. I didn't say every single person that you share the gospel with. You teach enough, you'll see God saved. God can do the impossible. God can do the impossible. God can do the impossible. And we're praying for that on Thursday. Let's pray. Father.